to worship God like we are today without fear of being arrested. Of course, we know we're seeing our freedoms gradually being eroded and given away, but thank God that he has blessed this nation and the heritage that we have, and we need to thank God today, this special day, when we celebrate the Declaration of Independence that was signed 245 years ago, I think, on July 4th, 1776. So God indeed bless America, but God bless you and me as we stand for the liberty of Scripture, the freedom we have from sin by trusting in Jesus Christ. That's the need. That's the need, to defend the Bible, defend the Scripture. We love America, we want to defend America and the rights we have, but more than that, what the Bible teaches us about the freedom we have in Christ, we hope you know him as your Savior and know that liberty from sin. John chapter 16 and beginning at verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out in the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whoever kills you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Where are you going? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. Well, this longer section of Scripture deals primarily with the Holy Spirit's ministry in the world today, really from John 15, verse 18, through John 16, verse 15. Now, this section has two main themes. Number one, the world hates the church, or the opposition of the world against the church. Basically, that first section in chapter 15, verse 18 through 25, is the world hates the church. In other words, the world hates you as part of the church. And then secondly, we see the Spirit ministers to the church in chapter 15, verse 26 through 16, verse 15. The Spirit's ministry to the church, or the Spirit serves, ministers to the church. It's fascinating to see before this section on the hatred of the world, we see the Lord talking about love. In the previous verses, he's been talking about love in John 15, verse 9, 10, and 17, which we've already looked at in our study of this gospel. And then in verse 18, there's a change, and he says, you better get ready for hate. You better brace yourselves for hate, because the world is going to hate you. But he adds, but it hated me before it hated you. And it's basically saying that because you love me, you will not love the world. And you will not be loved by the world, but rather you'll be hated by the world. So because you love me, the world's not going to love you. Instead, the world is going to hate you. And so he's preparing them for the opposition, the persecution, the hatred that is going to come to believers. From the earliest days of Christianity, believers have been hated. They've been hated. We in America don't see so much of that. We have the privilege of living in a country that's had a ton of Christian influence. But we're seeing that heritage being eroded away by the so-called cancel culture. Whoever came up with cancel culture? But we're living it. We have this cancel culture where we have nutcases who think that they can just erase our history. Well, they're not going to erase my history, and they're not going to erase my Christian heritage. You know, New Testament Christians face serious persecution. They lived in a world dominated by Rome. And Rome allowed people to worship many gods, and they didn't care what god you worship, just so you also worship a Roman god in addition to your god. Well, that's a problem if you're a Christian. And so Christians were persecuted right away because they taught and believed in worshiping only one God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there was only one way to God, and that was through Jesus Christ. And they gave their lives for believing that and teaching that and preaching that. Under the reign of the wicked Roman Emperor Nero, Christians were killed for their belief in God. They were tortured. They were thrown to wild animals. They were even doused with wax and lit on fire to light up Nero's garden. He lit up his garden by burning Christians. The persecution continued under the rule of one Caesar after another, and there was terrible persecution of true believers by the Roman Catholic Church between the year 606 AD, which is the beginning of the papacy, the rule of the Pope, until the mid-1800s, when there was still martyrdom taking place. One estimate puts the number of Christians who were killed under the terror of the Roman Catholic Church at 50 million. That's one estimate. Then as many as 50 million Christians were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. The New York Times some years ago wrote that more Christians have been martyred in the 20th century than all of Christian history in the last 2,000 years. That estimate is upwards of 70 to 100 million Christians. Got that? 70 to 100 million Christians have been killed. Now, most of them have been in Muslim countries or in China. But it may be coming here. It may be coming. And I ask myself, would I be willing to die for my faith in Jesus Christ? And sometimes we say, well, sure I would. And we say, well, I would never deny him, no matter the cost. But I think, is my faith really that strong? If it really came to that, would I give my life? Would I be willing to die? What if you were threatened with torture? What if you were faced with your eyes being put out unless you deny Jesus Christ, or your fingers chopped off? And many have faced that and worse. What if the enemies threatened to behead your wife in front of you? I don't know. I don't know if I can stand right now, but I believe in that moment I could. I believe God would give me grace and courage. If I'm in love with him, and if Jesus Christ means everything to me, and he'd better mean everything to me right now, I will be able to endure whatever Satan may bring at me. But right now, I couldn't do it right now because I don't need to. But in that hour, I trust that I could, that God would give grace and boldness. We need to submit to the Holy Spirit and seek his power to live above our circumstances, to live in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. Well, let's examine the Spirit's ministry in the world today. And I give credit to Pastor Les Hines, who pastors Red Rocks Baptist Church in Denver, Colorado, for this outline. Number one, the Spirit encourages a church that is hated by the world. Okay, the world is hated by the church, and the Spirit encourages that church. Or we could also say, the world will hate you. The world will hate you. In chapter 15, verse 18, to chapter 16, verse 4, as we read in 15:18, if the world hated you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In verse 20, remember the word that I send unto you, and the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In chapter 16, verse 2, the Lord says, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. It's obvious. They don't know Christ. They don't know the Father. They're lost. They're on the way to hell. And they're persecuting the church. The bottom line is this. The world hates believers. We see it over and over. We see it today. The world is not our friend, right? This is very clearly stated by Jesus, and has always been proven true and always will be the case. In these verses, he says, the world is going to hate you. It hated me before it hated you. The world hates you. Again, verse 18 and 19. Now, if you were of the world and in love with the world would be in love with you, in love with you. And if the world loves you, what's that say about where I am spiritually? Probably not where I ought to be. But if you were of the world and in love with the world would love you. But what does that do for me? What's the world's love do for me? Why would I even begin to want the love of the world? Why would I feel that I need the approval of the world? But we're like that. We're like that. I fight that. As I've said so many times, I want everybody to like me. I've always been that way. All through grade school, high school, I lived in a way that I made sure everybody liked me. Everybody liked me. I didn't like rocking the boat, you know. And you say, well, I wish you'd be more that way now, preacher. Well, I try to be. Anyway, the world is no friend to grace and no friend to Christ and no friend to you. So don't get too cozy with the world. Don't get lulled to sleep by the world's lullaby. Now, by the word world, we're talking about this world system. We're not talking about the world of trees and water and mountains and mosquitoes. We're not speaking of planet Earth. I like this planet. It's beautiful for the most part. Mosquitoes aren't too beautiful, but I love the Earth. I love climate change. I love to see it change. I love summer. I love winter. I like cold. I like hot. I like when it gets hotter, and likes when it gets colder. So I like global warming, if there is such a thing. Well, it's always global. This summer, we're now in global warming. It's warming up, right? Anyway. But he's not speaking of planet Earth, but he's speaking of the world system apart from and in opposition to God. The values, the philosophy, the activities that characterize the world in opposition to God. It's talking about the world as a society without God. Kicking God out is the idea. And the prince of this world, the God of this world, is Satan, right? The Bible teaches that clearly. He promotes through the world what sinful man wants and enjoys. And Satan can even be religious. He can put on his religious garb, can't he? He can even look like a pope, you know? Satan can do that. He can be very religious, more religious than you are. And the majority of people in the religious world, I dare say, are probably not believers. They've got religion, but they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe that was you one day. That was me. I had works, or I tried. They weren't. I didn't do very well at my works, you know. But Satan can be very religious. And non-Christians in the religious world, they hate true Bible-believing Christians. They hate those who are seeking to live out the commands of God. And that's sad. They need Christ, and we need to be a light to them. Well, why does the world hate us? Why does the world hate us? Well, number one, or letter A, I think I got this outline in your bulletin, but we're identified with Christ. We're identified with Christ. That's why the world hates us. Verse 15, John 15, 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you, and you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Then jump down to verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. Why does the world hate you? Because you're identified with Jesus Christ. If the world loves you, then I need to check my relationship with Christ. Secondly, the world hates us because we don't belong to the world. We don't belong to the world. We're called out of the world. The day you got saved, God took you out of the world, out from under the dominion of Satan. Satan is no longer your father. But God is your Father. So we're called out of this world into the church, and we're moved out of the world into Christ. We're no longer captured by the pleasures and treasures of this world. We now look at life from heaven's viewpoint. We always look at life from God's viewpoint, and that helps us from heaven's perspective. So why does the world hate us? Because we're identified with Christ, because we don't belong to the world, and thirdly, because the world is spiritually ignorant and blind. They're ignorant. They don't understand. They're spiritually blind. They don't know Christ. Verse 21, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Now we pray, though the world be blind, we pray that God would open their eyes one by one. People you know and I know, our friends, our family members that are lost, that are of the world, that need their eyes open. We can pray, God, open their eyes, illumine their heart, that they might see their need and be saved. But the world and people that make up the world are blind and cannot see afar off. So why does the world hate us? Number four, or letter D, because the world will not be honest with its sin. The world will not be honest with its sin. The world won't recognize how sinful it is. And this highlights the hardness of the heart of the people. So they reject Jesus and they reject the Father. Verses 23 and 24. The Holy Spirit's main responsibility is to lift Jesus up and point men to Jesus Christ. And you and I, we're not going to live the Christian life because we're so disciplined. And we're so organized and we're so smart because we know the Bible so well. No, it's not our ability, but it's a moment-by-moment empowerment of the Spirit and your dependence upon Him to live the Christian life and to be the witness God wants us to be, and we can be and we must be by the Holy Spirit's power. You know, in this age of postmodernism or postmodern relativism, whatever that is, we have a battle facing those of us who believe that we're to live by the standard that God has graciously given us in His Word. We know that. We're to live by this standard, the Scriptures, the Bible. But you know, today, everybody's right. You just need to find your own truth. And we've lost our way, and we're groping in blindness today. Everybody does that which is right in his own eyes, and not in the eyes of God. Like today, you may be born a male, but you can say you're a female. And you are. Just like that, right? Just like that. Magically, you're a female. Well, I might want to identify as a cop. I'm going to put a badge on. I'm going to be a cop. But that doesn't mean I can pull people over for speeding. Though years ago, I think in McPherson, somebody did that. They pretended they were a cop. They painted their car like a cop car. And they actually, people would pull over when they'd see him behind because he'd turn his light on. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe I dreamed that. But anyway. But this transgenderism, I'm a male, but I'm going to identify as a female. This transgenderism, as they call it, is disgusting to our holy, righteous God. And it ought to be disgusting to us as well. And there are so many terms out there. I don't know what they are. Non-binary. We have non-binary, gender queer, bigender, intersex, LGBTQIA+. By the way, I looked it up. Genderqueer or non-binary is defined this way. People whose gender identity and gender expression falls outside the binary categories of a man and a woman. Binary, bi means two. There's two, a man and a woman. That falls outside that category. They may define their gender as falling somewhere in between man and woman. So, some people are in between a man and a woman. What are they then? That's scary to think about. Well, these people, they're confused at the least, if not out and out rebellious toward God and His standards and what is right and wrong. And, you know, we need to love them. We need to love them as we need to love anyone who needs Christ. We need to love them too. We need to help them. But we don't need to affirm them or coddle them or approve of their sin. We're to confront this world system, not be conformed to it, and go along with the latest terminology of the day. Verse 26 of our passage, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." Chapter 15, verse 26. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ, to lift him up. That's the Holy Spirit's work, to lift Jesus Christ up, to glorify him, exalt him. So if that's the responsibility of the third person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, should it not also be the responsibility of you and me to testify of Jesus Christ? Yeah, you better believe it. That's our message, to testify of Jesus Christ. And we have no more important message and no more important work to do than to testify of Jesus, of his love and his power and of his grace and of his payment for the sins of the world. He paid for the sins of the world. He died for the sins of the world, of everybody. The world, all men, over and over the Bible teaches that. And so we're to testify of his love and power and grace and payment for sins in the world. And his desire, God's desire, to see any and all who will come to him and believe on his name, that he would see them come. And that's our message. That's all we do, just give out that message. We don't save anyone. But we can tell everyone. What a privilege and a blessing for us to know the way and be able to point others to Jesus Christ. But we need to do it. We know it, but we don't do it. And I confess, there are so many times I didn't do it. I don't do it. The message of the church is not political activism or social reform. Those all have their place and are important. But they can never be a substitute for declaring the message of Jesus Christ who saves the lost. My political views, never saved one person and never will, right? I can work and work at social reform and trying to make this nation better and more moral, but that never will save anyone. Might make people more moral. It won't get them to heaven, though. So, the Spirit encourages the church is hated by the world. And the world will hate you. Why? Because we're identified in Christ. We don't belong to this world. This world is spiritually ignorant, and the world won't be honest with its sin. The world will hate you. And secondly, the Comforter will come. Verse 5 to 7. Chapter 16, verses 5 to 7. The Spirit testifies through the church to a lost world. The Comforter will come. Verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is expedient, it's necessary for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I will send, you know, it'd be wonderful to see Jesus, to hear him talk, to be with him. But he sent God and the Spirit to take care of that. And he isn't just with us, he is in us. He lives within us. And everywhere I go, he goes. Everything I see, he sees. Everything I do, he does. He says, I will send him. Jesus is going to depart. He's going to the cross. He's going to be resurrected. He's going to ascend back into glory. And that's there to their advantage, because the Holy Spirit can do something that Jesus could not do, because Jesus had a body. And the Holy Spirit can indwell every single believer in the world. And Jesus was limited with a physical body. And the Holy Spirit lives within us and helps us with every decision that we make and every moment and every day. And he works through people and in people. And this body of mine that the Spirit uses is yours and mine. And it's also very real. You see, the Holy Spirit is not some fog or some mist that drifts over us where we cry out, oh, Holy Spirit, fall on us today. Fall on us. No, we don't do that. He lives within. He doesn't drift around from person to person. He lives within and he uses us. And then John 16:8, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So verse 8 is stating the convicting, reproving work of the Spirit. And it's stated in verse 8 and explained in verses 9 and 10. He will convict the world. He will reprove the world of sin. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict lost people about their unbelief and their unwillingness to trust in Jesus. People go to hell because of unbelief. We tell them, the Spirit convicts them. I can tell them, I can plead with them, I can pray for them, but I better pray, Holy Spirit, do your work in their life. And secondly, of righteousness, of sin and of righteousness. He reproves of righteousness. This is the righteousness of Christ. Why? Because religious people, even good people, are pursuing self-righteousness. Hey, I'm not perfect, but I'm better than most people. And if anybody's going to make it to heaven, I'm in the top 10 category. They trust in their self-righteousness. And the Spirit convicts them because they don't have Christ's righteousness. That's what we need. That's what we need. And so, and then of judgment. In verse 11. And this may be referring to the judgment of Satan, a defeated foe. He lost the war. Satan lost the war, and he's a loser, and he's been tried and convicted, but he hasn't been sentenced yet, where he's cast into the pit, the bottomless pit, of which he comes out of, and then is cast into the lake of fire. At least it's not been carried out yet. and the Spirit convinces people that they're following the wrong God in the world, that they're following a loser. And there can be no conversion without conviction. And our job is just to be a witness. It's a job of the Holy Spirit to convict and to save. All we have to do is be a witness. As I've said before, all we got to do is deliver the newspaper. We just try to get that newspaper on the porch in front of the door. You know, it's not our job to read it and read the good news. Well, we share the good news, but it's God that does the convicting. And that's freeing. That's liberating. That's refreshing. I can do that. I can share the gospel. I can share my testimony. That's one of the greatest things we can do. Say, well, I don't know what verses to share. Well, share John 3:16. If you work on it for a little bit, you'll memorize it. It goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his... You know, I can share that with someone, and I can tell them how God saved me. And you know, if he saved me, my, he can save you. That every single one of us can do that if we would. It's just doing it. So the world will hate you. The Comforter will come. And thirdly, and finally, the Spirit guides the church with the Word of God. The world will hate you. The Comforter will come. The Spirit will guide. John 16 and verse 13. Make sure. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit always exalts the Word of God. You know, people will say, well, the Spirit led me to do such and such, this and that. Well, that may be. That may be. But we want to be sure we know what Spirit led us. There are false spirits out there, and there are evil spirits that can deceive you and me. And if it's contrary to the Bible, it wasn't the Spirit of God that spoke to you. It was a false spirit or one's own thinking. The Spirit always uses the Word of God to exalt the Son of God. And he will guide me. Isn't that wonderful? He's going to guide me. He lives within me. He won't let me go. I am sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm given assurance by the Holy Spirit that I belong to Jesus Christ, that I'm a child of God, that I'm on my way to heaven. My sins are gone. They're forgiven. God has erased them, taken them away when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and he put my sins under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he died in agony on the cross, because my sins were so bad, they killed him. They crucified him. They were part of the reason he was tortured. It was my sins, your sins, all of our sins, the sins of the world were laid on him. And he was able, for he was God on that cross. He was able to bear the sins of the world. And so that Spirit will guide me. I'm not on my own. I'm not alone. We have a constant, ever-present helper. The Spirit of God, the Spirit is God, and God and the Spirit, God and the Holy Spirit ministers to me. Or we can even say he serves me. Wow. That's a wonderful truth. Well, some things to think about on this Lord's Day, this 4th of July Lord's Day, but above all, it's the Lord's Day. And every day ought to be the Lord's Day for you and me. And ought to find us serving the Lord. Do you know him? Are you walking with him? Are your sins forgiven? Have you trusted him? Have you cried out to him to forgive you for your sins? He will. If you come to him, he will hear you. If you come sincerely with your heart and just lay it at the feet of Jesus, he wants you to know him as your Savior and serve him as your Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful passage that reminds us of who our God is and the relationship we can have with you. Lord, help us to honor you and serve you and obey you and love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, all of our mind. and to love others around us as we love you and as we even love ourselves, as your word teaches us. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts. I pray if there be any here this morning who are not saved, they don't know Christ as Savior, have never really called on his name, I pray they'd call on his name even today, Lord. Wouldn't this be a beautiful day in which to find freedom in Jesus Christ as Savior? So bless, Lord, as we close. We want to give ourselves to you as believers. May we renew our commitment to you and look again at where we are in our relationship, our walk with you, and may it be pleasing to you and honoring to you. And thank you, Lord, that you give us that opportunity today. You've given us today to get things right with you and to walk in the joy. And may the joy of the Lord be our strength and our help today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number